church. Welcome our school children today, their parents, on this rainy Sabbath. To those of you who are visiting, we've been preaching out of the book of Revelation all year. We divided the sermons into four parts, and in our final quarter, starting today, it's ready for glory, for the theme of the year is ready. Ready for glory, last quarter, ready to stand, but now ready for glory. Why are you looking so serious? We're just in church, y'all. It's all right, relax. Book of Revelation, marvelous book. Let's pray. Teach us today, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4. Now, you should have been here for the first service. Pastor Cheatham was off the hook. Yeah, he preached so good, I wanted to hit him. It was a wonderful sermon. He did Revelation 15, 5 through 8. It was a great sermon. But since you missed first service, here you are, stuck with the old guy. Revelation 15, 2 through 4. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. It's very difficult for John to put into human terms these heavenly scenes. It was not actually a sea made of glass with fire in it. It was a sea so smooth it looked like a mirror. And then the golden throne of God, have mercy, reflecting in that mirror of water, looked like fire. I'll say amen for you. John wrestles to find some way to describe what he has seen. So he says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now the saints of God are all water walkers, standing on the water, standing on the sea. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true all your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Can't somebody say amen?
Amen.
This is you singing.
Amen.
I mean, you do plan to be there, don't you?
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
I'm carrying the bass part in here. Yes, sir. Pastor singing bass in glory, singing these marvelous words, sopranos and altos and tenors all blended together, rejoicing in the presence of God. Amen, amen, amen. Here we go. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, when you get to the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, you have reached the last lap of the book. For in just about 4 or 5 chapters, Revelation will see us literally witnessing the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little problem here which I will deal with at the end of the sermon, because Revelation 15 has us already in heaven. But the second coming of Christ doesn't come to Revelation 19. We'll explain that down the road if you stay awake. We've dealt with the reaping of the earth, chapter 14. And we found out the reaper is Jesus. So before chapter 15, the reaping has taken place. Thrust in thy sickle and reap has been the word over and over again from the angel to Jesus Christ. Now judgment will come on the wicked, Revelation 16. Wayward Christians, clarified in Revelation 17. That's my subject next week, Christ's wife and the devil's girlfriend. I'll give you a clue. It's the same woman. Yeah, it's a sermon about y'all messing around. That's next week. You should have come next week. Chapter 18, the exposure of false religion. Chapter 19, the victory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, finally the devil gets his due in chapter 20. Don't you want to see the devil get his due? That brother has earned it. And then chapters 21 and 22 paint the new heavens and the new earth. And chapter 22 ends with this appeal. Let him who is ready come and take of the water of life freely. And so we're almost at the end. We're at the last lap of the book. From the beginning of time, there's been a problem. And the problem is this. Is anybody going to be saved? Y'all too calm for me. Do you realize that from the time of Adam and Eve, when only two human beings on earth, only two human beings on earth, and they both are sinners? The human race has been more sinful than righteous. So the problem is anybody going to make it in? Boy, y'all calm today. Anybody going to make it in? Is your child going to be saved? Are you going to be saved? Is your mother going to be saved? Is your father going to be saved? Is your friend going to be saved? Is anybody going to be saved? It's a major problem in this book. And the other problem is, nowhere in the Bible is the human race exalted. Do you know that there's not one compliment for the human race as a whole anywhere in the Bible? Now, I know what you're saying. Well, didn't, yes. There are individuals who get a little credit for being decent. Enoch and Job and Noah, a few of them. But when it comes to the whole human family, Genesis 6:5, thoughts evil continually. 1 Kings 8:46, no one does not sin. Psalm 14:3, they're all corrupt. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on the earth. We're a mess, y'all. Romans 3:20, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. With that record, who in the world is going to be saved? So don't be sitting there all calm like you think you got it made. I done read the book. Book says there's a slim chance anybody's going in. See, I want you to be upset with me for a while. This is the upset part of the sermon. Looks like nobody's going to make it. And that's a problem throughout this book. From the beginning of time, the first sin, one question hangs above all others. Will anybody be saved? Will anyone be able to shake self and sin and problems and culture and DNA? DNA is a mess. That's the stuff you're born with. Born mean. You know some of y'all were born mean. Born upset. Born hard to get along with. Got it from your grandma and your grandpa. Frowned up face. Got it from your mother. So there you are. Now look, folk, let me tell you something. I want you to get the heart of this sermon. Sister's smiling. Here's the heart of the sermon. I'm going to tell you what the heart of the sermon is. The heart of the sermon is that it's a miracle if you and I are going to be saved. I'll say amen for you. But I just read a text. I read it to you. I saw them standing on the sea of glass. I read it. So out of this potpourri, out of this garbage pail, out of this bottom line resistance to goodness, it appears that God in his wisdom, mercy and grace, power and salvation, saving us from sin, it looks like not only are people going to be saved, but a whole bunch of them. Now, Cheatham, I got hope now, because it was rough there for a while. Just two human beings, they both messed up. And then you study after the time of Adam and Eve and Noah. And Noah, God could only come up with 8 folks. And he scraped to find them. Are you listening to me? Noah preached for 100. The human race was so messed up that Noah preached for 120 years, longest evangelistic campaign in history. He got his wife, come on, his kids, and their husbands. That's how messed up the human race was. In fact, the Bible says their thoughts were evil continually. So there's always been a question. Don't sit there pious. At the first sign and opportunity for salvation, God wound up with 8. There's no room for you and your family in that number, brother. Or mine. By the time Moses gets to the end of his journey with the children of Israel, and they have given him one headache after another. According to patriarchs and prophets, God gives Moses a special vision so he can have some hope that people will be saved. Page 472, Patriarchs and Prophets. God shows him the promised land. God shows him the saints in the promised land. God shows him down to the stream of time, the coming of the Savior. God shows Moses that there will be those who will be saved in the end. She does the same thing in writing about Adam. Adam was given a special vision that some folk might make it. Some folk might make it. God shifted from the group plan. Group plan didn't work. Now, guess what? You have to be saved on your own. Yeah, just you and God. No groups. Don't tell me because you're Seventh-day Adventist you're going in. May I speak frankly? A lot of Seventh-day Adventists are going to hell. Oh, did he say that? Oh, my, he didn't say that. He said it. Yes, he did say it. God's not saving groups. He's not saving us by groups or families. You and Jesus, you and a personal relationship, you and your God working out a kind of relationship that God cannot resist having you with him, just you, hopefully your wife, but you, hopefully your husband, but you, maybe your kids, but at least you. In other words, salvation is personal. I love my wife, and I'm going to tell you, if it comes down to a choice. And she loves me, but she's going in without me if necessary. Are you listening to me? So the group plan didn't work. Antediluvians, he got eight. Moses, well, they were such hard-heads. And even after they got into the promised land, they acted up for year after year after year after year. We just keep doing the same stuff, don't we? I resist the idea that sometimes comes from people's mouths. Oh, Pastor, nobody's been through what I've been through. God does not need to come up with any special sins for you. We haven't gotten over the original ones yet. What do you say? And so, it's personal. It's me and God. Ezekiel says, though Noah and Daniel go in, they can but save themselves. You young people sitting here, let me tell you something. When the deal goes down, you know, maybe your mother and father dragging you to church now. You sitting up here in church now, all your lips all puffed out. You don't want to be in church. But when the deal goes down and salvation list is made up, it's not going to be you and your mama. It's going to be you and Jesus. Salvation is personal. So by the time the plagues come, it's going to be a short sermon. By the time the plagues come, it's you and God. You and God. Now, the old Adventist preachers used to preach these plagues, scare you to death. Scare you to death. Scare you spitless. The first plague is the sores. Remember that one? And the old Adventist preachers would paint them boils all over your body. And I'm sitting in church, Dr. Deshay, and I start itching. They're painting that thing. Stay with me. I'm not entertaining you. Stay with me. The sores. Then the second plague is the seed turns to blood. Remember that one? And then the third plague is the waters turn to blood. And the old Adventist preachers would talk about how that if you're not saved, your mother's saved, and you don't have any water, and your mother gets a cool, good glass of water, clear and clean, and drinks it, and but you're not going to be saved, and so you're hoping she'll give you some of that clear water. And then the old Adventist preacher would say, as soon as the water touches your hand, it turns to blood. I'm about to faint in the pew. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. And then the fourth plague, the scorching sun. Fifth plague, darkness. Sixth plague, war. Seventh plague, hailstones. And they would paint how those hailstones weighed 50 pounds apiece. Have you heard those sermons? In the old days? Yeah. 50 pounds. Yeah, you heard it. 50 pounds apiece. And you picture in your car, bam, bam. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Who then can be saved? And so, I got very excited, Anwar, when I read chapter 15, and before these terrible plagues hit, the Bible shows me some human beings already standing on the sea of glass, which means somebody's going to say, I made it! You see, to present those plagues and leave me just hanging there, I need a boost, America, before the plagues come. And so the Bible actually does a twist on time and shows me people saved before they're actually saved. Some of y'all didn't follow that. Remember, I told you he doesn't come till chapter 19. So what they're doing in heaven in chapter 15, God wants me to know that somebody is going to get through those plagues. So many, I got a chance. Yes. Amen. Let me just hug myself for a minute. Just I figure I can make it. Sometimes life can be rough. My wife and I were living in Columbus, Ohio. And she had hung up new drapes. And the last instructions that my wife gave to me, it was supposed to rain that day, honey, you know, when you're doing right, you're honey. When you're doing wrong, you're Henry. Honey, honey, be sure to close the windows where the new drapes had been hung. Yes, sweetie. She goes on to work. I get busy rushing around doing this, that, and the other, and forget to close the windows. It's a bad day. I get in the car, and I'm heading out to go. And it hits me. And see, what is it? When I'm halfway to work and it starts raining. Ah! The drapes. I turn and rush back. Time A, get to the house, but I'm rushing. I have brand new shoes. And in running into the house, I stub my toe and knock a big nick in them, toe of those brand new shoes. I'm talking about making it. I rush, the spots on the drapes. Close the windows. Now I think what I'm going to tell my wife. Get back in the car. As I back out, we've had the car 2 weeks. 1974 Chevy Caprice with all that chrome on the side. And as I back out, I hear sounds that are not the sounds of a motor. It's the sound of chrome being scraped off the side of my car as I'm rushing. I'm now peeling the chrome off the side of my brand new 1974 Chevy Caprice. Spotted drapes. I'm talking about making it. Spotted drapes, nicked up shoes, torn up car. Are you listening to me? This is worse than the seven last plagues. And what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, there are things that happen to you in life, walking through life here, and you find yourself stressed and pressed, and it's hard to believe that one day things are going to be all right. I got a vision for you. You read it. Somebody, in spite of the messed up Chevy, torn up shoes, and messed up drapes, somebody is going to go into glory where trouble shall be no more. Are you listening to me? And so the scene is painted with great care. And now, to show us how merciful God's going to be, even to the wicked, Ellen White says that those plagues are not universal or nothing would be left. That's Great Controversy 6:28. She says that no one will be saved beyond these plagues. The plagues are the end of probation. So whoever's going to make it has made it before the plagues fall. Are you following me? Now, there's a problem. The plagues come in chapter 16. We're seen in heaven in chapter 15, but we don't go to heaven till chapter 19. So what's the meaning of chapter 15? I'm going to enjoy the anticipation. Chapter 15 is symbolic. See, we really don't go to heaven before the plagues. When the plagues fall, there's still going to be God's people on this planet. Now go to chapter 15. Go to chapter 15. Oh, go there. In chapter 15, where are they standing? And where's the sea of glass? After these things, verse 5, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure linen. The sea of glass is right before the throne of God. And God's people are seen in his presence right before his throne and before the temple. Is everybody listening to me? So when the plagues fall, God is going to treat his people as if they are standing before his presence. Oh! The boils are there, but God's going to treat his folk just like they're before his presence. In God's presence, no harm can come. The water will turn to blood, but God will be treating you just like you before his presence. And so though the waters turn to blood, you'll have fresh water. Why? He's going to treat you like you're standing right in front of him. Plague after plague, you will be treated as if you're standing in the presence of God. Nobody standing in the presence of God can suffer. Isn't that good news? I said, is that not good news? And so when the plagues are over and we're waiting for that small cloud to appear and we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, there's going to be a whole bunch of people, Richard Gordon, who are crying out, I made it. I got through. I got through it all. Trouble, death, disease, design, jobs lost and not enough money. But I believe in the time we go into the holy city, there's going to be a bunch of people walking around the golden streets, just jumping up down and saying, hey, look at me, watching ourselves in the pearly gates. See, it's me. Hey, that's me. I made it. I made it. I want you to be there with me. I'm done. I want you to be there with me. Lo, he comes, the old hymnal, the old hymn. Lo, he comes. Find it. We're going to sing it. Make them stand up and sing it. You know how to play that song? Lo, he comes. Watch ye saints. You all know that song? Now, the young folk don't know that song, so your folk got to sing it now like you know it. Watch ye saints. Don't you like that song? Watch. We're going to sing it. Why? Because I'm preaching to a bunch of people who one day will all say, I made it. I made it. And before we sing, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. You may be a little discouraged today. That's all right. That bad day I had with the drapes, that's just one day. It's been a whole lot of good days. Come on, somebody. Amen. You got to remember that, my brother. You got to remember that. On your worst day, there's been some good days. Amen. Can I get a witness in this place? Yes. And then you have to be broad-minded. When you get discouraged, Elder Pyramid, either go to Revelation 7, because there it says there's a number no man can number, which really encourages me. Because before that number is given, there's 144,000. That's a very small number. Elder Leto, we have over 20 million Seventh-day Adventists. So if only 144,000 are going in, let's just pack it up and go out and sin today, because most of us not going to make it. But John keeps writing. I'm trying to be calm about this thing. He says, Henry needs some hope. What hope? 144,000, just too small. Tell Henry I saw another group. What did you see? Tell me how many. I'm still counting. I'm still counting. So I'm beating on my chest right now. I got a crack at it. I got a chance. And what I like about going to heaven, it doesn't make any difference whether I'm the first one who goes in, Smith, or the last one that goes in. Even if I'm the last one that goes in, I got a white robe just like you. If I'm the last person going in, my shoes are gold just like yours. You be first, I'll be last, but we both gonna say, I made it. Stand up. Stand up. What number is it? 598. I want to hear this building rumble. Come on now. Stop. Stop. That was a pitiful beginning. I want to hear the word watch. Come on with it. Start again. Come on, sing it now. There you go. There you go. Yes, sir. Sing it. Yes, yes. Second stanza, everybody. are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to be able to say one day, standing on the golden street, I made it. Hallelujah, God, I made it. Sin is gone. Death has perished. Study war no more. I don't even know what it feels like to be stressed or angry again. I made it. I made it. Father, we stand in glorious adoration of the God who made us. We stand speechless at the miracle of our salvation. Our hearts pound with gratitude that he that shall come will come. I'm encouraged to know that if I'm chosen to live through the plagues, you'll treat me like I'm standing in your face. Bear me up today. Keep me from discouragement today. Lift my spirits today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Today, we took two new members into the church, one by baptism, one by profession of faith. You want to be in the next baptism. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. You want to come forward to study God's word, or even to transfer your membership to this church. Walk forward now. Come to the front. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Baptism, Bible study, transfer. You come now. You come now. No looking around. You're praying. This is not your moment. This is God's moment.